I'm reading from James verses 1, chapter 1, verse 27. It comes from a Scottish professor, William Barclay. It's his translation, so it reads a bit differently to your Bible, but there's something in there that I'm needing us to see. This is pure and undefiled worship, as God the Father sees it, to visit the orphans and the widows, to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Most translations say, this is pure and undefiled religion. But that word within the context of what James is saying isn't quite correct. And so William Barclay has a more accurate translation, because the same word threskia can be translated religion or worship. But he goes for worship. You know why? Because before that and after that, God is not speaking about the church, and he's not speaking of Christianity as in religion. He's speaking devotionally, he's speaking to an individual, personally, he's speaking to the heart, he's speaking about the heart. And I'll show you a little bit of the context just now. So in other words, one could interpret this as, this is how God sees how Christianity should work. This is how God sees religion, as the all the translations of Afrikaans and English all agree that one could interpret it, this is undefiled, this is pure worship. I mean, pure religion. But Prof. Barclay, I tend to agree with him. In the context, it should read, God says, this is what I regard as worship. So what has just happened now, is that worship? Yes or no? Both. You see, it could be just a sing-song. It could be just a lot of noise. It could be loud music. It depends on where your heart's at. If we understand that this is an offering that is pleasing to God, and this is the little bit that we can give to him corporately together, then it's worship. Otherwise, just a lot of noise, just a lot of singing. But is it worship in the biblical sense? No. Because as the scripture says, if we could just leave that scripture there, I'm going to be talking about that for a while. James 1:27. This is pure and undefiled worship. And then this weird thing about doing nice things to vulnerable people, to visit the orphans and the widows, and then to live a righteous life, to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Talks about moral virtue, and it talks about compassion. So for God, obviously, worship means a lot of things. And what we're doing tonight, what we've just done, is certainly an expression of worship. But worship is bigger than just its expression as we see it here tonight. So strictly speaking, we shouldn't think of the singing and all that we've just done as worship. It's an expression of worship. It's certainly a part of worship. And it's a powerful and valid expression. But obviously the issue is so much wider, so much greater, so much deeper when it comes to God. And I want us to look at it tonight in just a sense. But what becomes clear from this scripture is that when God thinks of worship, you and I must hear his heart. There's a call of mercy right there in the middle. And I'm wanting to talk about this whole issue of mercy. God is saying through the Apostle James, if you want to understand something about worship the way I see it, Scripture says, look at that. It says, but as God sees it, as the Father sees it. Now, it's important that you note that Scripture says it's as the Father. So, in other words, he's looking through Father's eyes. He's looking through loving eyes here. He's looking through caring eyes. He says, through my eyes, from my perspective, what true worship is, what pure worship is when it embodies the whole element of mercy. And so for a long time, you know, we've separated a whole lot of things clinically, and we've got evangelism, and then we've got missions, and then we've got mercy ministries, compassion, and then we've got, and then we've got our lives out there, our 9-to-5, and then we've got business, and then we've got, I see there, we've got at least one farmer here, we've got farmers, we've got a whole
lot of things that we do, but we have our lives perfectly fragmented and compartmentalized. And what we must understand about Scripture is that nowhere at any given time does God ever do that. He doesn't. He hasn't made a lot of lives, and he certainly did not create a whole nation of schizophrenic people. I know that there's still people who are really adamant that when you've been really hurt and you develop 10 personalities and must all have all those personalities saved. I have a problem with that. I find it nowhere in Scripture. Does God say that you're going to fragment so badly that I must save all the little pieces? No, Jesus says, you are whole, so be made whole, so deal with me as one person. You know, we can complicate things so much. So God doesn't see you as a fragmented entity. He doesn't see life like that. He doesn't see the world like that. He doesn't see the church like that. But most important, he doesn't see the gospel like that. And that's why next week, Sunday, we are going to make a shift because we're not there. We don't understand the gospel like that. We don't preach it like that. We don't do it like that. We're making some major changes at the moment in our hearts and our minds, coming back to the gospel. We still find ourselves theologically, for those of you who sit on the internet all day and think about things biblical, if I could just talk to you for a second. We sit in a place where we're still part of this raging debate of many centuries between who's right or wrong between James and Paul. Paul talks about grace, the fact that there's a completed work of grace done on Calvary, and it's efficient. So there's no contribution on our part needed for salvation. Then we read James, and James says, yes, but, because that's what it sounds like. You say you're saved, but prove it. Show me by your works. Then he says, faith without works is dead. And so a whole lot of scholars have really argued very strongly that James shouldn't be in the canon, James shouldn't be in the Bible, James misses the point, he doesn't understand the gospel. But the fact is that James understands it perfectly. And James brings an amazing balance to an understanding of grace. Now, I'm hoping that we're going to see something of that tonight. Because James is very powerful keys here. And here in verse 27, he deals with it head on. The whole question of what is the gospel? Is the gospel message of grace, or is the gospel a message requiring a contribution from us? Must we make a certain commitment? Must there be a resolve? And must there be repentance? And must there be baptism? And the fact is, there mustn't be anything. But what God does say is this one thing. I'm a father, and there's something about me, who I am as God, that you need to understand. And that's the first point that I want to make. Exodus 34, verse 6. Scripture says this one over and over. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, and that was Moses, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding. In other words, overflowing, gushing over in goodness and truth. We find the same thing said about Jesus. A lot of people are getting a little bit confused because they think there's a choice between goodness, grace, mercy, love, and truth. Isn't? But when God describes himself, he always holds before us the fact that in his relationship with us, his mercy, his grace, his long-suffering, his kindness, his goodness comes first. If his truth came first, we'd all be dead. Because truth be told, we all deserve death. We all deserve rejection by a holy God. And so some people say, but now, God is holy, isn't he? Yes, he is holy. But God is wrath, isn't he? No, he isn't. In the same way that if I talk to you about your mom, what kind of person is he? She's a mom, you know? She does the mom stuff. She stresses a lot, works too much, asks too many questions, shares too much detail. But we know where all that comes from. It comes from her heart. You know, she's actually an amazing lady. Does she ever get cross? Ooh, you don't want to be around her when she gets cross. She has a dark side. Scary, scary.
You know, there was that guy that tried to be ugly with me. She wiped him, man. She gave him a backhand. I didn't think my mom had it in her. She floored the guy, didn't say sorry, didn't pray, didn't repent, shook herself and walked on, you know. You don't want to tangle with her. But now, if we were to talk about your mom, is she aggro? No, she's not aggro. She can be. Same with God. There are a whole lot of people that don't understand that when God says, could we just hold the scriptures tonight, please? When God says, this is who I am, that's what he wants us. Those are his bona fides. That is who he is. And what we do, we go, no, but no. He may say that, but I tell you, have you read those stories in the Old Testament? Ooh, he's just dark side, man. He's like fire and brimstone. Have you ever been around Sodom and Gomorrah? And if you've seen the movie 2010, he just wipes continent after continent until only the Cape of Good Hope and Durban and Natal is left. He destroys the whole world. Because of Nostradamus. Nostradamus said God was going to do it. But God is a merciful God. Ephesians 2 verse 4, the New Testament says the same thing. But God, so rich in mercy. There it is again. See, it's not like God is good. It's not like God is kind. It's not like God is merciful. Scripture says he's abounding in it. He's overflowing. If you were to be around him, you can't miss it about him. That is the overwhelming reality that hits you if you meet him. The New Testament says the same. But God's so rich, is he? So overflowing, so overtly defined as a merciful God, because of and in order to satisfy the great and wonderful and intense love with which he loved us, sent his son. See, that's where God lives from. That's what motivates him. That's why he does what he does. Even when he gets angry, that's where it comes from. Because you remember when your mother gave that guy a backhand. Why did she give him a backhand? Not because she's a bad lady, but because she loves you so much and nobody dares touch you. Are you with me? She didn't do it because she was in a bad mood, got up on the bad side of the bed, or she just felt like flooring a guy today. Got up in the morning, thought today's a good day to do somebody. No, and the same goes for you. You know, sometimes we get really nasty, but doesn't really define you as that. But God is rich in mercy. He has to satisfy, through his mercy, through his kindness, this great and wonderful and intense love with which he loves us. Can you accept that about God? A whole bunch of people really battle with that. But I tell you something, if you want to know God or anybody for that matter, you've got to accept who they say they are. And then you've got to interpret everything that you know about them in the light of that if you really want relationship with them. You can go off and say, well, she's just a big liar. She's really a bad girl, that one. She just loves picking fights. She just loves beating people up in the street and all that. And that's your problem. But you're never going to be able to have relationship with her. Because if she says, listen, I'm really not like that. This is actually the first time in the last 10 weeks that I've done this. No, that's a joke. I don't normally do this, but, it happened. Then you've got to believe that. So, we were just there just now. No. Let's go to Isaiah. I want to focus on this. Isaiah, I've got Afrikaans notes here for some reason. It's the next service. Okay, now this is a biggie. Talking about Israel, one of many times when they became the victim of their own choices and their own decisions, and they fall into a great deal of dwang. You know how people do that? Jeremiah was into his armpits in the stuff at one stage. But this scripture right here is so telling of what happens in God's heart. In all their affliction, he was afflicted. So it doesn't matter what you're going through. You know, we neglected to pray for this, for John's dad. If you could pray for the foster family. One of the chaps in church, one of our leaders, in fact, his dad, met with a horrific accident yesterday, slipped off his ladder while shearing the hedge and fell onto that big garden shears. Punctured him and he bled to death before the ambulance could arrive.
You know, like really scary things happen. But scripture says when you're right in that place and you're going through that stuff, God feels your affliction like he's going through it himself. In all their affliction, in all their pain, in all their torment, in all of whatever you are going through, have gone through, you have no idea how it affects God. And then obviously a lot of things would jump into your head, but now if he feels it like that, why doesn't he do something about it? And that's exactly what tonight is about. So just wait. But the fact is, we're talking about who God is right now. We're talking about his heart. So tonight I just want to say to somebody here, that if you ever have the notion, if you ever have the feeling that God is in any way indifferent to where you're at or to what you're going through, you can't be more wrong. He feels you, and he feels with you, and he feels for you. God is not a distant, aloof being who sits watching you or the world through his huge magnifying glass. Or maybe he's more high-tech than that. Maybe he's got like an infrared thing that just picks up sin and sinfulness with a beeper for when it gets really bad, like Sodom and Gomorrah. Beep, 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 beep. Okay, time to intervene. He's not like that. He's talking in Isaiah about the times when the guys deservedly, that through their choices, they just fall into painful situations, and then it just wrecks his heart. It just breaks. He sits there weeping. Think about this. You walk out here tonight, have a good night's sleep. Tomorrow, you go off to some club with some friend, and you sit there having a good time, and he says, "Have you tried this?" And he passes you some tuck, and you try it, and then next week, this time, you're addicted. 6 months from now, you're wrecking the family. Your parents' marriage is almost done. The family's freaking out. They don't know what to do with you. And you walk around with those wild eyes. You do crazy stuff, and then you can't recollect. And you know, your parents are pretty freaked out. But you know something? You have no idea how they'd lie awake at night just weeping, thinking, "What have I done wrong? Where did I miss it? How could I let this happen? What's going to become of my child? What if she dies? What if this doesn't stop? What if this nightmare is not over?" In all your affliction, all your pain, that when you get those withdrawal and you've got to get some money now because you must get a fix. And eventually they begin to read the symptoms. And when you come into the house, they can read your eyes and they know that you had a fix or you need a fix or you just come off a fix. And they know you, but they begin to feel the pain. And God feels like that about a sinful world on tuck, figuratively speaking. In all of our affliction, he's afflicted. See, because James says, we're talking about worship here the way the Father sees it. It's not a distant religious God like a big fat Buddha on a shelf, sits there all dead. This is a Father God. This is a Daddy God. Looks at you. Some of us girls, we've done our abortions, and every year on the 3rd of June, you get a visitation. It's the weirdest thing. You think it's hormonal, but it's not hormonal. Not altogether. It's like your bad choices come to visit you. Was the he, was the she? If so, what would his name have been? How would he have been? How would life have been with him? Why is there this big incomplete hole inside of me? And you go through this wrestle, this fight with depression that comes to gnaw at you, just wants to drag you down this big black hole, and you fight like crazy. When the day's gone and the week's gone, you're left breathless with just having fought off these demons of just heaviness and despair that comes to tug at your soul. And you know, when you lie there exhausted and afflicted, God's weeping there because He feels you. He knows it. And He so wishes you had never gone there. And He so wishes you turn to Him and just unburden yourself. He so wishes you just cry out to Him and say, have mercy on me. Because that's the deal. Go and read the New Testament. Guys are blind, they're leprous, whatever. They're sitting in their torment and they go, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And then he stops his whole entourage. He says, Who was that? Let's come talk to the man, the blind man. And it happens every time. Something happens when people in the New Testament appeal to the mercy of God. Psalm 103 confirms this. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. There it is again. I can show you 20 places, man, in the Old Testament where God says that about Himself. I'm just overflowing. I'm just running over with mercy. Doesn't matter how bad you are. Doesn't matter how consistently bad you are. Doesn't matter how fake you are. Doesn't matter how cheat you are. If you appeal to me for mercy, you're going to find me running over with mercy, abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as He removed our transgressions from us. Father pities His children, so the Lord pities those who fear Him, for He knows our frame. Remember that we're just pathetic humans. We're just so fragile. We're just so vulnerable. We're just so weak. He knows when you fall on your knees and say, God, I surrender my life, everything, forever, always. He knows you mean it, sort of. And He's fine with that. He made you. He knows you. But all He wants for us to know is who He is. I'm a gracious, I'm a good God. I'm abounding in mercy. Please don't be afraid of me. Please don't walk away from me. Please don't turn your back on me. Come to me. I'm a good God. I'm a daddy God. And maybe you don't have a reference for a good daddy, but I'm a good daddy. Let's go back to James and get the context of mercy. James 1:22, verse 25. 2 through to 25. Be doers of the word and not hearers, only deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a doer of the word and not hearer of the word, not a doer, is like a man observing his natural face in the mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. You know the whole Michael Jackson syndrome? He goes to the mirror, then walks away, and remembers that he's Elizabeth Taylor. A lot of people suffer with that. It makes us act weird. It's not a new thing. It was around in Bible times. But watch this. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in all that he does. Verse 26 from the other version again, William Barclay. If anyone thinks that he's a worshiper of God and yet does not bridle his tongue, his worship is an empty thing. There's a lot of things I can say about that. Let me try and piece it together because we're talking about what mercy is right now. Mercy, God says, is a very, very essential expression of worship. As the Father sees it. Now, what is mercy? Mercy involves a social concern and compassion. That's true worship. Or true worship involves caring for the widows and the orphans. In other words, embracing the heart of the Father, feeling with other people. Now, it's something that you and I can't do unless we just say, Father, I receive your heart. and I give you the license to express your heart through me. When you do that, then things begin to change. Then you do that, then we have these booms at Oudemolen, and there are people sitting there, and they open the gates and close the gates. And a lot of times your day can depend on how many seconds they take to lift the boom so that you can get on with your life. And life works like that for one, until you say, God, change my heart. Then you know what happens? Then you come to the boom, and you notice that that person that takes 20 seconds, and the other one 15, and the other one 45 seconds, bless his heart, they're all people. People that you don't notice. People that you never stop to say hi to or thanks to or talk to. But you just rush through the boom. Do you know how many boom people there are in life? A lot of boom people that do stuff for us. Some of you have boom moms and boom dads. They've got to open and close and just do stuff. And they've got to do it quickly. And because, you know, I have a life. And so what James says, it's one thing to work at the office and to be this man of God and to not understand that you're not a worshiper as the Father sees it. If you really embrace the Father's heart, then you begin to notice the guy at the boom gate and you begin to appreciate him and you make eye contact with him, not because anything or anybody says you must make eye contact with the boom guy, but because he's there. And then you notice a whole lot of other things in your landscape. Because, you know, on the average person's landscape, there are so many people, but most of them are invisible. To people who have things to do and places to go and lives to live. And that's what made Jesus so amazing. He's the Messiah, he's on this mission to save the planet, you know, and that, like the Superman guy. But sometimes when he's really in the middle of stuff, then somebody interrupts him. Sometimes it's kids wanting to jump onto his lap, and then his disciple gets so freaked out because these guys don't understand that the master's on a mission and is yet to save the planet. And these kids are just spoiling things. And then Jesus has to stop the whole boat and say, listen, I'm going to be very patient with you guys, but I just want you to just give me some space. Don't crowd me right now, okay? Because I'm looking at the world through the Father's eyes. And the Father says that the most important thing happening now is, oh, it's right here on my lap. It's these kids right here. Or it's that blind guy, it's that leper guy there on the ash heap, which smells like that. In that corner where he sits every day, where the people go at night to urinate in that corner, it stinks. But I'm going to go over there for a second. If you guys would care to hang around here, I'm going to go over there for a second. I'm going to find out from the man why he's so desperately calling out to me. And I'm going to get down there and sit down and talk to this man. I'm going to listen to this man. But you know what true worship is by our definition does? We get a megaphone. You're in the corner over there. In the name of Jesus, stop bugging us. We're trying to preach the gospel. And we feel good because at least we've acknowledged his presence. He's bugged us enough to get some of our time. But James says something there that I want us to see for a second. If we could go back to that scripture. James 1:22. He says that there's a reason why we lack moral and spiritual consistency in our lives. We read stuff that we don't really click and enact. And we say stuff that we don't follow through on. We're not consistent. The world says we're hypocrites as a result. So it talks about people who are hearers and implementers of the word. But he says there's a reason why that pattern, that vicious cycle exists in our lives. And the irony is it's because we're religious. But he says, how do you break out of the pattern of that kind of religion? That religion that Jesus so detested. The people that he had hard words for all the time. Jesus doesn't like that kind of thing because he wasn't religious. But Watch this. Verse 25. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it. That perfect law of liberty refers to an inner compulsion of love that stands apart from the external pressure of rules and obligations, that pressure to must do things. That's the law of liberty. Now, all of you have a reference for what I'm saying, even though you don't click it now because your heads are in a religious place. Within a few weeks' time, the Stormers are going to play the Bulls. Ladies, it's rugby. We're talking about rugby for just a second. We're in Cape Town. The place is going to be packed, and there are going to be very few people in the place who are there because somebody said they must be there. In fact, the Bulls Incorporated company, I don't think they'll send emails saying everybody must be there in Cape Town. And the Stormers don't send out emails to their fans saying you must be there because we're there and it's important that we win and you must help us win. There's no must involved at all. Everybody's there for the vibe, for the good time. But you know why it's such a good vibe and such a good time? Because of the law of liberty, the inner compulsion of love for the game. Love for your team. When that young man finally connects with you and you get to talk and you've been for coffee, and then you begin to run up your cell phone bill. Nobody says to you, you must call him 10 times a day. And then send him text messages in between. Nobody says to you, you must be careful not to skip a day. In fact, there are no laws around your relationship and its communication pattern. There's no obligation. What's going on? Scripture calls it the perfect law of liberty. It's the law of Papa's love. For years now, I've been taking my kids to school in the morning. And there have been very few fights where my wife has to stand over me in the morning while I'm in bed. You are a dad. You must get up to take your kids to school. It's your privilege, you know. But more than that, it's your responsibility. And they have a right to expect it. We haven't gone through that exercise yet. Why? Because of the perfect law of liberty. I actually want to do that. I really want to do that. There's nothing that obligates me. I can say to my wife, listen, you the woman in the house, you do that. You do those chores. I've got to spend time with God, yeah. And for me to sacrifice, I'm not a morning person. I'm not terribly talkative in the morning, so I'm not fun to be around in the morning. But I actually enjoy being around them in the morning, so I like taking them to school. And it's not to watch the chicks here at Rhenish, it's just to drop them at school. The perfect law of liberty. Mom gets a baby. You must watch her. Alani's over there with the baby. I saw her. They're back from New York. This has been 5 seconds. This exercise can continue for 5 hours unless the little thing has to breastfeed or get a nappy change. So we do the breastfeed and we do the nappy change, then we go right back to. Then friend comes to visit, mother-in-law comes to visit, then we get more intense. Is there a rule in a mommy book that says mommies must study and analyze?
the iris of the baby.
There isn't a rule like that anywhere. But I tell you something, you try to stop that happening, you'll see a dark side. She'll take you out. She'll wipe you unceremoniously. The inner compulsion of love is such a powerful thing because the Father has it. And when you see Him angry in Scripture, that's what happens. He will move to protect Him and His in a way that you won't believe because He's love. And a lot of people don't understand that about God. And a lot of His people don't understand that about Him too. There's nothing that He won't stop at for you. Because He does that with you all day. And when you allow Him to impact you like that, then the same thing begins to happen in your heart. The perfect law of liberty. In other words, what ideally could happen, if this is the rule book of how a relationship with God works, you can chuck it away. You don't need it. Mommy doesn't need a motor car manual to raise the baby. Why not? There's no rule that says a mom must be up at least 5 times at night, walk slow circles around the room, singing Barbara Black Sheep in measured, low, husky tones. There aren't rules for that. But you know, all across the world, throughout the centuries, Barbara Black Sheep happens 10 times a night. And the scary thing is, Dad doesn't even know about that world. He snores right through that whole lot. What's the difference? The perfect law of liberty, the inner compulsion of love. Some dads actually have it. I'm not one of them. Now, what's mercy? Mercy is compassion in action. Mercy is feeling the pain or need of another and acting upon it. That's mercy. And so Scripture says that if we want to know true worship, we must say yes to God, who would help us understand what this perfect law of liberty means. And it's just something that awakens in your heart. It's when you start to think with your heart. I was talking this morning about a man came to talk to me one morning. And I was talking on grace that morning. But he said, I'm so excited about what you said because it happened to me this week. My boy, who's not living with me anymore, arrived at home, 3 o'clock, 3:30 in the morning, and he was like stoned out of his mind, and he couldn't even stand. He was leaning against the door like that, and he said, Dad, I don't think I'm going to make it home. I'm too drunk. I can't drive. Can I just park over here tonight? And he said, I put my arms around him and said, boy, you're welcome here anytime. And he made him a place to sleep, and he slept there. And he says, it was so great just to have him home. It was so great to be able to hug him and not be cross with him and judgmental and stupid with him like would have been at other times. God's changing my heart. He's giving me a daddy's heart. Because you see, that's how God's heart operates. You see, but if there's not the perfect law of liberty and we're a family with 20 rules, then this guy's broken all 25 of them right there. And so he's not welcome in this home, so you can sleep in the street tonight till you learn to become a man. And then maybe I'll open the door to you. But I'll be responsible. And I'll do tough love. And it hurts me to do this. But the fact is, the dad's the real victim because he's living by a rule book. And he's not thinking with his heart. Because if you had a daddy's heart, you'd just open the door and give the boy a place to sleep and then some breakfast when he's awake sometime. And they can talk about it again. The law of liberty. But let me take you right to the end in James. James chapter 2, D. James chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Just under D. This is so beautiful. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. But mercy triumphs over judgment. This is so scary awesome. See, what the scripture does say, and what the law of liberty does say, is that you and I do have an obligation. There is a must. There's a massive must, but only one. You must receive the love of the Father. And when you receive it, you must give it away. You must receive His grace. You must receive His mercy if you love yourself. If you don't love yourself, He's not going to bang you over the head for it. But you know, when you do open your heart and you begin to look into the perfect law of liberty and you see yourself through the mercy eyes of God, the reason why so many of us really have difficulty connecting with God or experiencing Him is because we're so hard on ourselves. Whenever we go to Him, we get into religious mode and we want the Superman thing to happen. And we're frustrated because we can't fly and spin around the earth and change the world. And that's not what it's all about. He hasn't called you to do anything. He just called you to be with Him. There's another time and the place when He can talk about doing things, but He wants to talk to you and me about what we do when it's happening. It's like when baby starts to walk, we talk about it when it happens. We don't talk to baby about walking before he walks. You must become a man and you must learn to walk. Love doesn't do that. Love will talk about the walking when the walking happens. So many of us are sitting around and what's my purpose and what has God called me to do? He'll talk to you about it when it happens because it'll come out of the heart. When we learn to think with our heart, we learn to follow Him by heart. But the other thing that happens, if we could have that scripture up again, is that we know that the one thing that counts with God is the perfect law of liberty. Whether we have been living driven by the nuclear fuel cell of God's compassion, the inner compulsion of His love that keeps you and drives you and compels you, as Paul says. Paul says, the love of Christ compels me. I do what I do and I say what I say because I'm energized by the love of God. I just so feel a love for people. And this is the greatest reason why people would prefer to stay in a world of rules and laws, because then we needn't think with our hearts, we needn't think with our minds, we can remain lazy, and we can blame somebody else for when things don't happen, for when things go wrong. And we can enjoy the privilege of judging them for our mistakes. And so we end up judging everybody around us, and our hearts are full of judgment. And that dad, when the son comes home drunk, all that he feels rising in his heart, if he has not walked over to the perfect law of liberty, is he feels judgment for this boy in his heart. You are a shame and a disgrace to me and to this family. And I'm angry and I'm hurt because my judgment of you says that you are bad. And look at what that scripture says. A lot of Christian people in this life, we have a negative experience about God. You know why? Because we're living in a religious world, a dog-eat-dog world, where the law of judgment applies. Judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. But watch this. But mercy triumphs over judgment. Now, do you know when there's victory over judgment? That's called grace. And there are a lot of people that say, you know, it's one thing to sin and then come to God and He will forgive you, but I want to tell you there are consequences. Oh, there are consequences. And obviously there are consequences, but can I tell you something about God and His mercy? Those consequences aren't negative, they're positive. Romans 8:28 says that God makes all things work together for what?
for the good. Why does he make it work together for the good? Because he's abounding in mercy. David rapes Bathsheba, right? Bad boy. Baby gets born, baby dies. David is distraught. They have another baby, Solomon. He becomes king. Why? Because God is abounding in mercy. Solomon's not the firstborn. Solomon shouldn't be king, but God wants to make a point about who he is. Solomon's the most glorious, the most grand king that Israel has ever seen, the most prospered, the most favored, the most blessed. Because there's something about David's life that sets him apart from many other kings and many other people. David was a man of mercy. David wouldn't touch King Saul. He wouldn't touch his kids. He only blessed their kids. He didn't deal with people according to what they deserved. He dealt with people according to the perfect law of liberty, the compulsion of grace and mercy and love that was in his heart. David has opened up his heart to just abound in mercy. Can we stand tonight? There are many people who really battle to feel forgiven. There are a lot of people who battle to forgive others. There are a lot of people who feel that they are guilty all the time. They battle with the sense of guilt. They battle with the sense of shame. And one senses it in worship. And you can also tell when people are breaking free, because then it's easy to be yourself before God, whatever that may mean. And regardless of how other people would interpret what you do when you're in God's presence. But what I can tell you is that once we've come to the perfect law of liberty, our time with God will be a lot more chill as individuals as it is now. I was saying to the guys this morning, you know, that when you go to Newlands, I was there the other day for the Hurricanes game, and now the crowd's getting bored first 15 minutes, so they're just Mexican waves going and going. After a while, Skalkberger looks up and realizes they're losing the crowd, so they started playing rugby and beat the pants off the team. But you know, what we don't realize, not because rugby's special or anything, but if Jesus were to be here now, he'd be there on a Saturday afternoon. He'd be having a whale of a time. He'd be doing Mexican waves, because that's just God's into life. Because he doesn't have boxes, you see. I grew up in church where all sport was sin. Praise God. Any pleasure was a sin. Hallelujah. It's so weird. And everybody sucked a whole 2-liter bottle of prune juice before coming to do anything for God Almighty. Praise his wonderful name. So weird. And I said, it was hard for me to understand that whenever I come to God, regardless of my performance, he's got this smile. Hey kid, what are you doing here? So what do you want to tell me today? What are we going to talk about? What are we going to do? Oh, you're going through a massive hard time, and your parents, do you think that divorce is coming off, eh? I'll tell you what, son, best you can do now is just to stay focused, because they're in a little boat. It's rocking like crazy. They're already seasick. They're going to be catching soon, feeding the fish. But you be their land. Because if you're in a little boat that rocks, and if you keep your eyes on a constant, it helps with the seasickness. You be that constant for them. You just focus right now. I'll give you grace for that. You carry on with your life. You enjoy me. You be strong in me. They need to draw from you now. You've drawn from them for many years, but now you be there for them. But son, remember, Dave, we don't judge.
We don't criticize. We don't get negative where we don't understand. We don't do that, Dave. But son, if you let me, I'm going to open up your heart to a really scary thing. I'm going to help you feel some of the fear and the confusion that your parents are going through now. And then I'm going to show you something really nightmarish. I'm going to give you a little bit of insight into what really bugs them. Is the nightmare of how this is going to affect you and ruin your life. And the helplessness that they have in just trying to fix this or change this for your sake. And the fact it's a runaway train and they don't know how to stop it. So son, I'm going to give you grace to just carry some of their burden right now. Are you game? It's going to hurt a little bit. Because you see, son, it's not like you're going to feel what they feel. You're going to feel what I feel. Because in all their affliction, I'm afflicted. I saw this thing coming a long time. And you need to understand what's going on, but when all this is over, you're going to know me better. And don't worry about them. I'll take care of them. Everything's going to be all right. I'm going to bring them to where they should be. It's going to take a while. I'm their God. I'm their Father too. I'm going to be good to them because of you, because of your prayers. Can we close our eyes? I just want to pray for people tonight who have difficulty just accepting who Papa God is. All the reasons you have are legitimate. They're absolutely right. But only God can help you see what you should see about Him. Feel what you should feel and know what you should know in your heart about who He is. All you need to do is ask, and He will do it so powerfully, so supernaturally. And His goodness will carry you through any storm. In this country of ours,
if this were a Boeing, the captain should be saying right now, could we all reach for our oxygen mask and try to breathe normally? And then we all go, yeah, right. When this plane drops 50 meters at a time, guess who's going to breathe normally? Nobody. God says, no, you're going to breathe normally. Because you're just going to sense that my hand's right under this plane. I'm carrying this plane. I'm going to bring it right through this tornado. And I'm going to land this thing perfectly. You know why? Because you're on it. And in the whole city, if there's just one chap in a urine-infested corner that cries out, that says, Jesus, Son of David, over here, have mercy on me. I stop everything. Stop everything. So tonight, son, I want you to know something. Doesn't matter where you are, doesn't matter what you're going through. If you just stop, just cry out to me for mercy. I come across the galaxies. David had this picture in his mind of God riding on the wind, coming like Superman to rescue him. That was a healthy picture of a merciful God, because He's just like that. He'll come. He'll come. He'll carry you. He'll keep you. He'll hold you. Because of His abounding love and mercy for you, right where you are. Right where you are. So tonight, again, just symbols. If your heart's crying out to God, I want you to do two things. Right now as I pray, I want you to just raise your hand or both hands to Him as a sign, God, I'm over here.
I'm over here. I know that Google's computers can talk to 1.5 billion people at a time, and I know you're infinitely bigger than that, so I know you know where I am. On your Google map, you're actually picking me up tonight. You're where I am. Putting up my hands. So I'm doing that right now. And I just know that you're picking up on me. But God, my heart is crying out saying, mercy, mercy, mercy over here. I need to know your mercy. Father, as people are reaching out to you right now, I pray, Lord, for an unveiling of hearts. I pray, God, that you would reveal yourself in all your glory. Your gushing, mighty stream, mercy and love comes to wash away all our fears, all our doubts, all our hesitation, all of that stuff. And God, thank you that you give us grace to walk to your arms of love. Tonight, if you have the liberty, I want you to do something else that's just symbolic. I want you to walk forward, just come stand here. And if you want to get prayed for, we'll pray for you. If you just want to do the walk, that's fine. And you don't want to be prayed for, just tell us that. But I want to invite you, just come forward, just as a sign to say, Lord, I'm walking toward you. I'm coming. I'm serious. And I know this is symbolic, but I know you're going to read this right. I know this is meaningful to you. I'm coming. So while all heads are bowed and all eyes are closed, if you just want to walk, just come forward, just very quickly. So God, I'm coming because you're good, because you're kind, because your mercies are new every morning. I'm going to come to you every morning, every day, just like this. I'm going to come. I'm physically going to come with all my little bits, with all my nothing. I'm going to bring it to you, and I'm going to know that that's great with you. You're excited about my nothing. You're excited about my mess. You're excited about all this confusion because I'm bringing it to you. It's all I have to give. I have nothing else to give to you. I don't have a complete package. I don't have a whole story. I don't have all that dramatic stuff. God, this is it. This is it. God, I've come to you so many times, but God, I'm tired of the performing. I'm tired of deciding that I'm going to prove myself to you. I'm just going to stop all that. I'm coming. I'm just walking to you, and I'm just going to be here. And then you must do what you can do, but because I can't. I really can't. Can we just help the guys just to make a way so we can file by here? Just come all the way through. We're gonna make a way. I'm going to close in prayer now, and I want to invite some people. We've got some oil around here. Nicola Vaynant, a lot of guys here. Just come forward and just pray with these people. And if the Lord leads you, just embrace and just hug, whatever the Spirit leads. And if there's some of you out there that are wanting to pray with these people, just feel free to come forward. There's a lot of people here. But Father, tonight, oh Jesus, I know that this is a turning point for so many lives. This is like it. And Spirit of God, I pray for unveiling. I just rebuke every spirit, every veil of religion that makes us see paintings and portraits, that makes us see priests in long robes, pedophiles in black cloaks that are predatorial and after us when we think of you, when we look at you. And tonight, Jesus, we've come here because we so need to see you. And Father, I ask that you would cause these precious saints of yours just to see you. Because you heal us and you save us when we see you. You complete us when we see you. Open up the eyes of the heart tonight just to see you. Lord, I pray for the tired. I pray for the weary. Let them see you. In Jesus' name. I want to bless you for coming. If you want to hang around for a couple of minutes, the next service is going to start soon. You're welcome to. And if you want to leave, the Lord bless you. You're going to have a fantastic week. And you can know the mercy and the grace and the goodness of God. Don't be afraid to be open with Him. He wants to meet you right where you are. The Lord bless you.